Well, hello, class. I want you to take out a sheet of paper, clean sheet of notebook paper, a number two pencil, because it's time for a pop quiz. That was not the reaction I was expecting this morning. But this is church. This isn't school. But do you remember how you felt in school when you heard the teacher start the class off that way? Now, I, in a room with a number of people in here, I'm sure there are at least one or two of you who are like, yes, time to prove how much I know in this class. But if you were like me, you were a little nervous at that point, a little anxiety. Anxiety went up a little bit. You're like, oh no, I was not prepared for a test this morning, a quiz. And there's that moment of anxiety where you go, I don't think I know enough about this topic to do really well on a quiz, and I hope this doesn't hurt my grade or whatever it might be. You might have had that kind of experience. How many of you, that was your reaction, the second one more than the first one, right? A few honest people in the room, thank you. The rest of you are so brilliant, yeah. Now, when you think about the Bible, when you think about Scripture and your knowledge of Scripture, some of you feel that way about the Bible, where you feel really anxious about your lack of knowledge about it, and you go, I hope there isn't a quiz. You know, that might have been like your worst fear this morning, like, oh no, there's a quiz this morning. I'm not prepared for that quiz, right? Where it seems like this broad topic, this huge, the Bible's big, right? There's a lot of words. The paper's very thin, and there is a ton of information here, and it's a huge book, and you feel a little bit like that, like you feel like there's a test and you're not going to do well on the test, that sort of thing, and you feel that anxiety a little bit about your Bible knowledge. If you view the Bible in any way like it's this academic topic that you'd like to learn more about, but you feel pretty inadequate about your knowledge of it, I want to talk this morning a little bit about why that perception of the Bible is mostly wrong. There's a little bit of it where it's kind of, there's some truth to it, but it's mostly wrong. The Bible is far different from that subject you wish you studied for. The Bible is much more powerful than any other book, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But when you think about the Bible as sort of an academic topic, again, there's a little partial truth to it, but again, it's mostly false. We're going to spend our time this morning really in one verse of the Bible, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We'll look at one other verse as well a little bit later, but we're going to jump in here in just a moment, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and I want to set it up just a little bit. Can you guys grab the lights too for the room when you get a second? Colossians 3:16 is a verse, the Apostle Paul, when he writes these letters to the different churches that he's writing to, his approach is usually to set up the teaching. He's going to get to some practical, like, here's how you should live based on the truth of this, of what I'm saying. But usually the first little bit of the letter is he is setting up what is true about the readers. He's saying, here's what you need to know about yourself. Here's what you need to know about God. Here's what you need to know about how God and yourself connect and about the truth of what God has done in your life. And based on all this truth, then he gets to this practical instruction. He describes the way the Christian life should be conducted, the way it should be lived, and what that looks like. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, he is getting to that point now where he is describing, here's what the Christian life should be like based on what God has done for you, and based on who God is, and based on all these truths about God. And he gets this one verse, or this one section of his letter, and he describes the way our lives should intersect with God's word. And this is a description of the community life. This is a description of the way God's word should be in people's lives. And he says it this way. Let's just read it, and we're going to spend a ton of time in this one verse. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this is the description of how God's word and kind of this the community life should look like for Christians. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That phrase right there is where we're really going to camp out for a little while this morning. And I want to start with just that first word, let. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word let is significant because it implies intention. It implies taking an action of some sort. It's not just like something that happens unless you just on your own, on autopilot. It's something that we need to be intentional. It involves a choice. It involves a plan. It's something that is this, the word of Christ is what does all the work, but you need to let that do the work, right? There's some choice that you need to make when it comes to Christ's word, when it comes to the word of God dwelling in us in a rich way. The phrase that's used there to describe God's word, there are different translations that translate it a little bit differently, the message of Christ, some of the translations say. But it's this idea of the words of Christ or the words about Jesus that need to dwell in us. It's talking about Scripture and describing it as the word of Christ. That's the description of it in this passage. And when we think about God's word, when we think about, we were talking about this as kind of an academic study where you feel a little bit like your knowledge is inadequate and please don't quiz me because I won't do well on the quiz, that kind of thing. The reality is you're not alone if you feel that way. If you feel like you don't know enough about the Bible, there is a significant number of people who join you in that, who say you're not alone. Don't feel like you're the only one who doesn't know your Bible really well when you walk into church on a Sunday morning. Or when you talk to somebody who shares your beliefs, there's a lot of people that are not as knowledgeable as they would like to be or as people like me would hope that people would be. There's research, George Gallup and a guy named Jim Castelli, they were discussing, researching the Bible, and they came to this conclusion. They said, Americans revere the Bible, but by and large, they don't read it. And because they don't read it, they have become a nation of biblical illiterates. Like, that sounds strong language, but you get the idea. It's the literacy of the Bible, having like this foundational amount of knowledge about what Scripture says. And Al Mohler, who's on the radio a lot, and he's a Christian writer and thinker, president of a seminary, goes on to describe the issue. And he says it this way: fewer than half of all adults can name the four Gospels. Many Christians cannot identify more than two or three of the disciples. According to data from the Barna Research Group, 60% of Americans can't name even five of the Ten Commandments. And he says, no wonder people break the Ten Commandments all the time. They don't know what they are. The bottom line, he said, increasingly America is biblically illiterate. Multiple surveys reveal the problem in stark terms. According to 82% of Americans, God helps those who help themselves is a Bible verse. And if you're not clear on that, it's not a Bible verse. It's like a Benjamin Franklin quote or something. Those identified as born-again Christians did better by 1%. So a majority of adults think the Bible teaches that the most important purpose in life is taking care of one's family. Some of the statistics are enough to perplex even those who are aware of the problem. A Barna poll indicated that at least 12% of adults believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Another survey of graduating high school seniors revealed that over 50% thought that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A considerable number of respondents to one poll indicated that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham. So, just a sense of the scale. And I want to talk about why biblical illiteracy, why that's a problem. Why is that a problem? And I want to give you a couple of examples. Some of you are into comics, you know, the superhero, they're making tons of movies based on all these graphic novels, comics kind of things, where they are, you know, telling these stories of these epic stories. And if you're enough into comics, you know that many of these stories have these incredible backstories. You pick up the latest edition of whatever comic you're reading, you know, about X-Men or Wolverine or something, and you know that that story is going to continue. There's a backstory that if you're a big enough fan, you know the backstory. You know the origin story of the superheroes. You know all of these stories that kind of led up to this moment. And that backstory gives you more appreciation for that comic than you would have if you didn't know the backstory, if you just picked up, like I don't have that kind of back knowledge and all the backstory of all the superheroes and the origin stories and things like that. So my appreciation of the comic that I randomly pick up on the shelf would not be as much as yours if that's something that you have kept up with all those stories. The Bible, in a similar but much better way, has a lot of backstory. There's a lot of information about where people come from and these ideas and these themes in the Scripture that if you don't know any of that, you're going to miss the significance. You're not going to connect and pick up on that information like you would if you had a little bit more knowledge of what's in the Bible. One other example, November 2nd, 2016, was a special day in sports history because it was the day that the Cubs broke the curse, right? Some of you know immediately what I'm talking about. Some of you need more background information. That's fine. I'll give you some more background information. So the Chicago Cubs, right? November 2nd, 2016, Game 7 of the World Series. The Cubs are in the World Series for the first time since 1945, right? It's been like 100 years since they've won a World Series, and now they're in the big game. And I'm not a giant baseball fan, so I might get some of these facts wrong. But I remember even then, I was like, this is notable, this is noteworthy that there is a, you know, this is a big game here for Chicago's Cubs fans, and you could not avoid it. Anytime you were opened up a computer or were on TV for any reason, you would see the Chicago Cubs. Just, it was like a fire hose of information about how excited the Cubs were to be in the World Series, and then to actually win the game was an incredible thing. Now, if you tuned in, you just turned your TV on randomly on November 2nd, 2016, and you watched a few moments of that baseball game. Let's say the last few moments of the baseball game, and you did not know any of that backstory. You didn't even know what baseball was, right? You're kind of watching, like, these fellas seem very excited. I don't know what's going on. You know, you're trying to pick up on what's happening on the game, and you're like, he's throwing the ball, and that guy with that stick is trying to hit that ball, and you're not exactly sure what's going on, but there's thousands of people there. You are almost not even watching the same thing as a diehard Cubs fan at the game or watching TV that's standing, you know, that cannot even sit down during the game. It's like you're not even watching the same event. Do you see how different that would be based on your knowledge of what's going on and the backstory and all of the history to that and knowing the scale of this moment for a Chicago Cubs fan? It's not even like the same event for you if you come in without any of that backstory and any of that knowledge. Again, the same point with Scripture. The backstory is important. The backstory raises your appreciation of what's happening. When you are familiar a little bit more with the Old Testament and you understand the significance of the sacrifice, Jesus being this perfect sacrifice, and you've got some baseline of knowledge about what a sacrifice is and what's that even about from the Old Testament, that's what you get with the biblical literacy. When you understand a little bit more, it is like you're reading a different book than if you come in without any of that information. And so my hope for our church is that we would be people of the book, people of God's word, and that we would increase that level. I know that my point is not to make you feel bad about yourself if you don't know all the backstory and you don't know tons of things about the Bible and you feel like you're someone that, you know, would not do well in a quiz, or when people were laughing about how, you know, Joan of Arc is not Noah's wife, you go, I thought she was Noah's wife. My bad, you know, I got that one squared away. Sodom and Gomorrah were not married. That's the name of two towns, so I got that one figured out too. Don't feel that. The point is not for you to feel bad. The point is to encourage you and to give you reasons why this matters. And I hope that you would make this a priority simply to increase this kind of level of knowledge so that you could appreciate a little bit more God's word, knowing the backstory, knowing the origin story of these themes and these stories in the New Testament for us, seeing and understanding the kings that failed time and time again in the Old Testament. And you read these stories in the book of Judges or in, you know, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel, and you see, man, these kings cannot get it together. What is wrong with these kings? They keep leading Israel astray and they're worshiping the wrong God. Then you realize just how significant it is that there's a real and true king named Jesus who will one day lead his people. You understand it at a deeper level simply by knowing a little bit more about the Bible, getting familiar with kind of the basics of Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, 66 books. There's different authors, and there's something powerful that happens over a few years of really trying to learn God's word, where this big book with the thin pages and the tiny words, you begin to become even more familiar with it and more comfortable moving through it. And you start to pick up on certain things and see these different themes, and you learn, you're like, oh, this isn't the first time I've read this verse, and you read it for a second time, and something else jumps out at you in a new way, and you begin to see God's word and appreciate it in a whole new way when your knowledge and that kind of baseline increases. So that's good to know, right? You appreciate it more, but I want to talk about why this matters so much. Because it's more than just you appreciate it more. The reason why this matters so much is the second part of that verse. We were talking about, you know, the words of Christ. Let the word of Christ, those three words, word of Christ, is why this matters so much. Not just so you know more information and you have more information in your head and you can hold your own in a conversation about basic biblical facts, but that these are Christ's words. This is the information about Jesus. This is the message of Jesus. And it's there that when you think about the Bible as kind of an academic topic of like lots of dates and facts and names and different things like that, here's where the part where that's true. I said that's mostly not correct, but there is a part where it's true, and it's this part, that being a disciple during Jesus' time, someone who was a disciple, that word really means a student. It means someone who has a teacher that they're following, and they're a student of a teacher, and they want to follow their teacher, and they want to learn the teachings of their teacher. And so there is this kind of just, those are academic words, a teacher and a student, those are academic concepts. And this baseline of knowledge and biblical literacy, that's the part where that is kind of true. There is an element of it where that's sort of a true thing. But it's far from being all it is, right? It's much more than that too. These are words of Christ. This is a message about Jesus. The content of it matters. This is all about Jesus. From time to time, someone will call me a Bible guy. They'll say, like, I appreciate that you're a Bible guy. I like that about you. And it'll be when I'm with other pastors or even after church sometimes, someone will come up and I appreciate how biblical your sermons are. It's all about the Bible and you're a Bible guy. And I like very much appreciate that when someone says that to me, that I'm not soliciting compliments, but I'm saying that I like that. That's good. I'm glad that people think that about me, that I'm a Bible guy. And what they mean when they say that is like, well, you seem like you kind of know your Bible, and when you preach a sermon, it's very biblical. It's centered in God's word. That's kind of the main point of your message is the Bible, you know, not ideas that you have necessarily. And that means a lot to me when someone says that. I do receive that as a compliment, but it's also very strange to me. Do you know what I mean? Like, what? That would be remarkable in some way. Is it like, oh, you're a Bible guy? Like, that's something that's, you know, significant or different about you in some way. And then that makes me concerned a little bit, right? Because I'm not like, I'm a Bible guy because I'm a Christ guy. I'm a Jesus guy. And so because I'm all about Jesus and these are the words of Christ, yeah, it matters to me a lot. You know, I do try to make sure that the messages are biblical and they're centered around God's word. And I do want to know God's word. And I want to be able to think about God's word and understand it a little bit more because I'm a Jesus guy, not because I'm a Bible guy necessarily. But it seems like those should go together hand in glove, right? They should fit together perfectly. Like, why would that be remarkable that, you know, that would be something about me being a Bible guy? I think we should all be Bible guys and gals, right? It's just like, because we're Jesus people. We're all about Jesus, and so we want to be about his scripture because it's about Jesus. It's the word of Christ. That's why we want to know it. Not because it's some academic topic that we want to fill our minds with. It's because these are words of Christ. That's why this matters. Jerome, one of the early church fathers, said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. That's why the problem of biblical illiteracy is a problem. It's because that means you actually don't even know Jesus all that well if you don't know anything about Scripture. Because that's our primary source. That's how we want to know. That's how we learn about Jesus, is through Scripture. So this book is not like any other book. This is special. It's not an academic topic. I remember a conversation that I had when I was in the Navy with a coworker of mine, and I was a machinist mate in the Navy, and part of my job was I worked in what looked like a power plant, but it was the engine room of an aircraft carrier. So I'm working in one of the two mechanical rooms that are next to these reactor rooms where there's literally nuclear reactors in there providing the steam that makes the ship go through the water. And I was in the mechanical room. So we worked in this just giant machines that were responsible for caring for the thousands of people on the ship and propelling the ship through the water. And my job as a machinist mate was I would stand watch. That was like the main thing that I would do. And so I would have, you know, 5 hours on, 15 hours off, just like the constant while we were out to sea, I would be on a rotation, either 5 hours on, 10 hours off, or if we had enough people to do the rotations, it would be 5 hours on, 10 hours off, or 15 hours off. And my job during that watch station, unless there was some scheduled maintenance kind of thing, was essentially I would have my logbook, and I would walk around once an hour, and I would look at a ton of different gauges, look at little pressure gauges, and I would make sure they were where they should be, and I'd make little adjustments if I needed to, and I would write down all these things in this big logbook, and the logbook was very official, it was very important, and there was like this whole, you would turn it off to the next person that was going to come and stand watch after you, and you would say, I'm relieved to watch, you're relieving me, and you'd make it official, make sure that, and you record that in the logbook. But my job once an hour was to do something that took about 10 minutes, and we'd walk around this very warm engine room and look at all of the different gauges, and then when I wasn't doing that, for the other like 50 minutes of every hour, I would be having deep philosophical conversations with my coworkers. It was very noisy. We'd have earplugs in, and so sometimes you wouldn't hear. You'd have to lean in a little bit. But I remember one conversation with a guy that I was serving with that I thought was a lot smarter than me. He read bigger books than I did. I was a little intimidated by how intelligent this guy was. And I remember talking about my faith, because during this time, I did not walk with Christ well. I was not close to Jesus, but people knew that I came from a Christian background, and I did talk about my faith a little bit. And I, even though I struggled, I tried to talk about what I believed, even though I wasn't actually following what I believed during that time. And I would have these conversations with my coworkers, and one of the conversations went like this, because they would always try to debate me about Jesus, and I lost those debates all the time. I was not good at talking about why I believed what I believed, and that might have been part of why I struggled. But one of these conversations went like this. My coworker said, hey, you know, I know you're like a church guy and you read the Bible and things like that. You know, someday you might, when you're out of the Navy, you might want to go to Bible college. And I just want to say, like, I don't think you should do that. It kind of weird conversation, but it was like, here's why. Here's why I don't think you should do that, Donnie. If you go to Bible college, that's like getting a whole 4-year degree in one book. And that just seems like a big waste. Like, there's lots of books. Like, why spend all of your time studying one book? And I remember going like, yeah, he's got a good point. Yeah, I don't think I'll ever do that. I'll never do that. And of course, I went to Bible college like years, like, you know, less than 2 years later than that conversation probably. I was in Bible college getting a 4-year degree studying one book. Because it's not just like any other book, right? There's something powerful about our one book. There's something significant about it. It's composed in a different way. There's more than just one author. It's you know, authored ultimately by God, but through these people and all of these different human writers that were a part of writing Scripture, and it's powerful, and God promises to work through it in a different way than any other book. It's not like one book. It's not a waste of time to spend years studying Scripture, because God promises to work through it in a really unique and powerful way. Think for a moment about what's your favorite book. Just think for a moment. And I know we're in church, so you think the answer I'm looking for is the Bible. Like, it's the Bible, but that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, like, think about your favorite non-Bible book, if you can think for just a moment. I know not everybody would consider themselves a reader, and that's okay, but if you have a favorite book, I think I am somewhat of a reader, but I know there are some of you that, like, you have a favorite book and you read it every year. Like, you go through that. Because it's your favorite book, you read it every year. My answer to that question, what's your favorite book, is a book called A River Runs Through It. Thank you. And this is a book that is written by a guy named Norman McLean. He passed away in 1990, but lived from 1902 to 1990, and he wrote about Montana, like living in Montana during kind of the frontier days and when it was in many ways Wild West type country still, and growing up there and fly fishing and fighting forest fires and things like that. And this guy, he did not write his, he wrote his first fiction book, this book, at the age of 70. So he, like, lived his life, was an English professor, was at the University of Chicago, and then late in life decided that he was going to write a fiction book, and then began writing about his story too, in the history of his life. And so in this book, A River Runs Through It, he talks about growing up, talks about his family, and really just a beautifully written book, and that's why I like it. I remember, now, for some of you, if you are a reader, you've read your favorite book multiple times. I read that book one time, but it's still my answer to, hey, what's your favorite book, you know, other than the Bible, obviously. It's this book, A River Runs Through It. And the reason why, think about your favorite book and why it's your favorite book, if you have a favorite book. I imagine that when you read it, it moved you in some way. The story, the way the story was told, the way the writing, where the words fit, whatever it might have been, it moved you. And that was your favorite book, like you cried at the end or whatever it might have been. Those words connected with you in a powerful way, and so that's why it's your favorite book. Again, Scripture is like that, but even more. Scripture moves us because it's alive. It is different than any other book. Hebrews 4:12 describes the Bible this way. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This Scripture it's alive. It's not like a book that you thought was great and it moved you and you had an emotional response to it and you loved it so much that you read it on occasion, you know, that was a book that really connected with you. That's great and that's powerful, but Scripture is that, but way more. Because God has promised to work through that in a unique way. It's living, it's active, God works through it. Spiritual surgery is described in this passage. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirits, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Scripture is unlike any other book. It stands alone. It is unique. It's alive. And because we want to know Jesus, that's why Scripture matters. God's promised to work through this in a unique way more than any mere words. Right? And you know how powerful words can be. Human words can be powerful. Human words, when we put, you know, you might have a quote. How many of you, like, have a significant quote? You've shared something on social media. You've got a quote somewhere where you see it often. You've got something that you would say, like, that's a quote. Some of you might have a quote tattooed on you because it was so significant to you. Anybody, like, you have a quote that's significant to you in some way? Okay. I'm sure there's more of you, but thank you for those courageous enough to raise your hand. You've got a quote that's a screensaver, whatever, right? You've got things that are these words that stand out to you. And again, something powerful about words. Words can have power. Human words can have power. People that put words and phrases together in such a way that it moves you, we get that. It makes sense then that God's words would be far more powerful because God is far more above us and far more powerful. And if human words can move you, man, God's words have much more power. It's infinitely more powerful than human words. And because they are powerful, because they are significant, because this is true about God's word, what do we do? And now we have to move on to these next few words from Colossians 3:16. It says, "Let the word of Christ," because they are the words of Christ, "let them dwell in you richly." Let them take up residence in you and among you in your gatherings. Let God's word be a part of your life in a unique way. That word dwell is significant to me too, because you think about my wife and I were just traveling for our anniversary and we spent like a week in hotels. And the way we set up our lives in that hotel room is significantly different than the way we do at home, right? You know that you got the bag partially unpacked. You might hang up a few things, but you're just there for a little while. It's not where you're staying. It's not where you're living. This is the hotel versus the home when you think about God's word. God's word needs to set up house in you and spend enough time that it's a part of your life. You're dwelling with it. You're living with it. You're interacting with it on a regular basis. So not like a hotel. It's like you're at home with Scripture. And in your gatherings, when you gather, that should be dwelling with you as well. And the next phrase is great. It's let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. I've been thinking about this passage of Scripture since August, because I know every year I take a Sunday and I say, here's why the Bible matters. Here's why I hope that this year you spend a lot of time in God's Word. I hope that you interact with Scripture on a regular basis. And so back in August, just walking into the parking lot, I was at a conference and this verse just jumped out at me. And I don't know why. But this verse was, I was just like, I need to go spend some time thinking about that verse a little bit. And I knew that I would teach on it on this Sunday when I would do my, you know, Bible message, kind of annual Bible message, talking about why this matters. But there's something about those words together that just are really profound for me when I think about those concepts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly, lavishly. You know, there was a show when I was growing up called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous with Robin Leach, right? And for those of you that remember this show, it was a kind of an unusual thing. There would, Robin Leach with this strange, unidentifiable kind of British accent would introduce us to the homes of the rich and the famous. And he would always close off the show with champagne wishes and, whoa, okay, yeah, that's right, yeah. You remembered caviar dreams, champagne wishes and caviar dreams. The premise of the show was to let us commoners know how the rich people lived, right? And so we would, you know, if you were watching the show, he would introduce you to the way the rich lived and the famous people, and he would introduce you to their homes, and he's like, you have a 2-car garage, but this person has a 20-car garage, you know, and show you this elaborate thing, like, you have a sink, and your sink's made of stainless steel or maybe porcelain or something, but this person's sink is made of gold, you know. This person has a room just for their tennis rackets in their home, you know. That's the scale at which some of these things, some of these homes were, right? It was just elaborate. It was wealthy people living large, and we got a little glimpse of what life was like for them through that TV show. That's the thought that came to mind when I was thinking about this idea of letting the words of Christ dwell in you richly, right? Not just, you want to make it at home in a lavish sense. What does it mean for God's word to dwell in us as individuals and in us as a community in a rich fashion? When I was thinking about this in preparation for this message, I just thought, I really want this year to be a year where this is where Scripture dwells in us richly, the words of Christ, because they matter, because they're alive, because they're powerful, where we interact with Scripture in meaningful ways this year. I want that for you. I want you to have more knowledge of Scripture and kind of increase that baseline. But more than that, I want you to put yourself in a position where you're going to be transformed by Scripture, where when you consider God's Word, you interact with God's Word, and it changes you little by little. Right? It's not like an instant overnight thing usually. Sometimes people have those kind of stories. But where Scripture, as we interact with God's Word continually, we are transformed. We want it to dwell richly among us, not keeping it in a, you know, little room where it's this little portion of our life, but letting it have the run of the place that is our lives, right? Let God's Word dwell in us richly. The verse goes on to talk about the different things that Scripture does. It teaches us and it admonishes us. Right, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and using wisdom to allow Scripture to affect us, that there are things that we need to know, and that's the teaching aspect of it, but there's also things that we need to change, and that's the admonishing portion of that verse. Right, there are times that when we open God's Word, we are confronted with something about ourselves, and we realize that our life doesn't quite match with what we're reading, and that's where we're admonished, we're corrected, we're given instruction that, hey, this is what's true. This is what's real. This is the anchor. This is God speaking through this in a powerful way. And what's going to change now based on what you just read? What needs to be different now? Scripture does that. It teaches us. It instructs us. But it also corrects us. It admonishes us. It reproves us. It shows us things that must change based on these truths. And for our good. You know, it's not just because, just for some random reason. It's because God wants the best for us. God wants us to change. We are most joyful and most transformed, and life is better when we're obeying and following what God has called us to do. And when those times of correction happen, we need to pay attention to that. So we want to hear God's word. There's lots of things we can do with Scripture. When I was thinking about it this year and thinking about our approach to this as a church, again, every year I do a message like this. If you've been coming for a while, you've heard a number of like, hey, you should read your Bible messages. But usually we kind of stop with there. We kind of stop there. We say, hey, this year I hope you will spend a lot of time in Scripture. If you are a youth who is a part of SOS, our Summer of Service Leadership and Discipleship Program, you hear a lot about soap journaling, Scripture, observation, application, prayer, and you're encouraged to spend time in God's Word. You're graded, in fact, on whether or not you spent time in God's Word. But we, as in the rest of the life of our church, I want to ramp this up a little bit. I want to ramp our interaction with Scripture up even more, where more than just this Bible message, and here's a Bible plan that we hope you'll read, and I'll talk more about that in just a moment. And in fact, we're going to continue talking a little bit more about this next Sunday. This is really kind of part one of a two-part message, and I want to get even more practical about what that's going to look like over the next year in the life of our church, what it means for the words of Christ to dwell richly in us. But I want this to be something that is even more a part of our lives together as a church. Obviously, the sermon, this is a big part of how we spend time in God's Word and let God's Word dwell richly among us. That's what we're doing right now. We're talking about this verse, and we spent, 25 minutes talking about one verse in the Bible, Colossians 3:16, and unpacking this verse together and considering the truths of God's Word. This is one of those moments. This is really the main moment where we do that. We gather around Scripture together. But even more, how do we do that? And I want to talk more about that next Sunday, about ways to interact, to hear Scripture, to read Scripture, to use Scripture as fuel for our worship times. You know, there's something powerful about when Matt or somebody leading worship up here reads a verse in the middle of the worship time, where we connect with that. It fuels our worship. It's something truth revealed about God. And then now we have even more clarity to worship God based on these truths that we're hearing. We want to include even more of that kind of stuff in the life of our church together. I want to encourage you to memorize Scripture this year, that you hide God's Word in your heart, as Scripture tells us to, that there's so that it becomes portable. You can spend time in God's Word wherever you are because it's in your mind. It's something you're thinking about. It's a verse that you're memorizing. Many of you use your smartphones to read the Bible reading plan, and one of the things I love about the smartphone Bible app, if you have that, is that it'll read Scripture to you. You can listen to it, and it'll just read it to you. I want to encourage you to reflect on Scripture more as well. Increase that baseline knowledge, but allow yourself to really reflect on it and to spend time. And again, that's next week. We'll talk a lot more about that. Let's let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. You know, a lot of Christians, many of you in this room, have never read through the entire Bible. What if this year you did? Thank you for your honesty, everybody. What if this year you did? You know, what if you joined the ranks of Christians that had read the entire Bible? You've done it once. You know, you read through the entire Bible. I was actually a pastor for a little while before I'd ever read through the entire Bible. Just being honest. Some of you knew me back then. And I read through it, the whole entire thing. And I'm sure I had bits and pieces of it and maybe compiled the whole thing. But I read through it as a pastor for the very first time. I want to encourage you. What if you read through the entire Bible this year? What if you increased your engagement with Scripture? What if you increased your biblical knowledge? What difference might that make in your life? This year as a church, we're going to let the words of Christ dwell in us richly. I want to encourage you to consider how you might be a part of that. And again, next Sunday we're going to talk more about, I want to engage or equip you to engage with Scripture. Because your response after hearing this message might be like, that's good. And you might have had times where you tried to interact with Scripture and you got lost or you kind of gave up because it was so tough to understand. I want to help you with even those kinds of things as well. And we're going to talk more about that next week, where tools and ways to engage with Scripture in meaningful ways. But I want to encourage you to let that be true of you this year, that you're letting the words of Christ dwell in you richly. It's not like any other book. It's not like an academic topic that you feel like you don't know well enough. This is special. This is alive. It's living. It changes us. It transforms us. And because we are Jesus people, we want to all be Bible people as well. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, I thank you for these truths from your word. We want to be people who know you more. We want to be people with strong spiritual lives. And we know, Lord, that as we do that, it changes us. Lord, as we seek you in prayer and seek you in your word and seek you through service and all of these things we've been talking about for the last few weeks, Lord, it makes a difference. It transforms us, Lord, and I'm confident it gives us more joy. It gives us more peace. It helps us feel stronger. It helps us face the challenges that we face with more confidence than we would have otherwise. Lord, it helps us to be a resource to the people around us. If we have strong spiritual lives, if we are someone that people can lean on around us when they need strength because we're deriving our strength from you. Lord, I pray that this year would be a year of spiritual strength for everybody in this room. Lord, for those in this room who don't know you yet, I pray that they would know you, that you would bring them into a relationship with you. Lord, help them to know that you offer that relationship, and you want to meet with them. You want them to know you. You want to be that their Savior, the one who saves them from their sins and gives them a hope and life and peace. And Lord, there's no comparison to what you offer. There's no comparison to what a relationship with you means. And you offer that for any who would come to you by grace through faith. Not because we earn it or can be good enough, but simply because you are good and you offer that to us. So Lord, for anyone in this room who has yet to receive you, I pray that you would help them to receive you today, or even just begin that journey towards you, take some step towards you. Lord, for all of us, that we might have, that this might be a year where we begin to understand your word in new ways, where you begin to speak through us in powerful ways. Lord, your word is alive, it's living, it's active, it can, Lord, pierce through our defenses and correct us and teach us and give us, show us a new way to live and help us to love other people more and to love you more. And we want to be people who are shaped and transformed as we let your words dwell richly among us as individuals and as a community, Lord. I thank you so much for each and every person gathered here today. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would strengthen them. I pray for those who came today with a burden. They just came and they were struggling with something when they walked through these doors. I pray that they would seek you as the one who carries burdens, Lord, and that they would know that you are someone big enough who can handle whatever it was they were struggling with when they came in here today. Lord, for those who are going through difficult times, be the God of all strength for them. Please be the God of all comfort for those who are in great need of comfort this morning. Lord, give us a more passionate relationship with you. Lord, our church is all about helping people become fully alive in you, and we want that for people who are here and people who are not yet here. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless our church, help us to be people of your word, and Lord, as we are, I pray that you would just transform and work in our lives, work in our community, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.